Our scripture reading is from James 5, verses 7, 8, and 11. This is from the New Living Translation. Dear brothers and sisters, you must be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who eagerly look for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They patiently wait for the precious harvest to ripen. You too must be patient and take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. Job is an example of a man who endured patiently. From his experience, we see how the Lord's plan finally ended in good, for he is full of tenderness and mercy.
Thank you to Don and Steve for those beautiful songs. Songs of affirmation. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes, we'll gather at the river. It's right up there with, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Beautiful songs. Let's bow our heads as we get started. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being in your house, and may we now have our ears turned to hear what the Spirit has to say. Thank you for the message to the church at Philadelphia. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I think that you would agree with me that what Jesus desires the very most in his church is to be grounded in the truth, to be motivated by his love, to be steadfast under pressure and unashamed of his name. Would you agree with that? So while we humans look upon the outward appearance, the Lord looks for deeper signs a growing faith, a fervent love, and an abiding hope. Of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, only Philadelphia and Smyrna receive no words of reproof or condemnation. It's not a coincidence that both of these churches faced strong opposition because of their bold witness. Difficult times generally will make for strong churches. This is particularly true of the tough times that surface when the church refuses to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, and we'll read Christ's message to the church in Philadelphia. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is a message from the one who is holy and true. He is the one who has the key of David. He opens doors and no one can shut them. He shuts doors and no one can open them. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. You have a little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and to bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones that I love. Because you have adored my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to the world. Look, I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write my name, my God's name, on them, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from heaven from my God, and they will have my new name inscribed upon them. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Philadelphia was a Roman city located in Asia Minor, about 35 miles south and east of Sardis. It seems that Eumenes, the king of Pergamum, founded Philadelphia in the 2nd century BC. It was likely named for the king's brother, Attalus, whose steadfast loyalty had earned him the name Philadelphus. Consequently, it became known as the city of brotherly love. Now, this was a city that was known were its great numbers of temples and religious festivals and games that were entertaining to the inhabitants. It's not real clear if they had television there or not. Philadelphia was situated near the upper end of the broad valley that was directed northward and westward toward Sardis and then on toward the Aegean Sea. It lay near the Cagamus River at the threshold of a very fertile plateau from which much of its commercial prosperity was derived. So if you might think of a little town like Elkton sitting on a fertile valley, a little plateau, and then it had a way to the sea, an open door. If we were relying on boat transportation, the Umpqua River right there would be extremely important to get out to the ocean. So accordingly, the reference to the open door disposition were for the opportunities that were provided through this geographical setting. Now, this area was extremely subject to frequent earthquakes, and perhaps this is why today there's not really too much of the city left. One severe quake in 17 AD completely destroyed the city. As the aftershocks continued on intermittently, the residents took to living outside the city in huts and in tents. Today, Philadelphia is occupied by the town of Alisahar, which is found in western central Turkey, about 75 miles from the coastline. Philadelphia was the youngest and the smallest of the seven congregations found in our study of the apostolic churches. Though this church was very small in size, the Lord opened up a very important door for his faithful congregation there. Now, this church is variably referenced from a time period of approximately 1750 to 1900. You can read all kinds of variations on that hour, I would tell you, from 1798 to 1900, 1798 to 1844, 1833 to 1844, 1800 to 1900. So it's in that time frame, let's say. So this morning we want to ask ourselves this question: what sort of a church is it that God longs for? Whatever it is, the Church of Philadelphia appears to have had the proper ingredients, as it received a hearty seal of approval from Jesus Christ. So as we study this letter, let's think about how our own church might measure up to his ideal for us. We'll take the next few moments to stroll down through these informative verses that we've just read. And as we have read, the message to the church in Philadelphia begins with a reference to Christ having a key to open a particular door. The door that is open, the door that is shut, only by Jesus. Interestingly enough, the letter to the Laodicean church refers to a door that can only be opened by someone else. Who is that? Aha, somebody's answering there, right? I was going to say, you can study for next time. That door is opened only by us or by humanity. So we'll be studying and dealing with that door in the future. What does it mean for Christ to open a door on our behalf? Well, there's a variety of opinions on this subject. Several authors focus on the rapidly growing Christian church, which was greatly involved in both domestic and foreign missions at the time. Various Bible societies were publishing literally millions of Bibles in this era. I read one author said that in 1785, at the beginning basically of this time period, and incidentally, at the time when our country was being founded, approximately, there were 20 Protestant mission stations around the world. Half of those were set up by Moravians. So at the beginning of this time period, the gospel had not gone very far at all. But by the time we got to the end, as I mentioned, there were missionaries traveling to and proclaiming the gospel to foreign fields. Millions of Bibles had gone out, and so people were hearing the gospel for the first time, and they were accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Gratefully, there was a hearty response to their efforts. And certainly these events could be factored in as at least a fraction of this open door that is spoken of. There are several other references to an assortment of doors of opportunity that have been opened by Jesus on our behalf. But this morning, can you think of a door, maybe a partition you would call it, which was opened by the authority of Jesus Christ during the time of this, the sixth of the seven churches? Exactly. What was happening in heaven at this time? It was the conclusion of the 2300-year prophecy. Almost no matter where you put the time frame, central to it is the commencement of the investigative judgment that happened simultaneously as the conclusion of the 2300-year prophecy right there in 1844. These events could appropriately be labeled as the closing and the opening of a particular door. This was a time when Christ's duties in the holy place were ceasing while his ministry in the most holy was beginning. We understand that this priestly position is occupied by the one who alone is holy and true. Only he has the authority to be able to offer such a magnificent opportunity on behalf of the church. Here are a few sentences that were taken from a particular sermon that was given back on August 23, 1885. This article subsequently appeared in a publication called Present Truth a few months later. After reviewing verse 7 and 8 of Revelation 3, the following has been written. Thank God that there is an open door which Satan and his agents may seek in vain to close. The arm of the Almighty Power has opened this door, and no other power can close it. John in holy vision saw a door opened in heaven. Looking down the stream of time, the prophet sees a people whose attention is directed to that open door, and then to the ark within, which contains the commandments of God. The open door in heaven reveals the temple of God in the most holy place, of which is the ark. And in this ark is the law of 10 commandments, written with the finger of God on tables of stone. The light that shines forth from this open door attracts the attention of the people of God, and they begin to see what the ark contains, the law of 10 commandments. They are seeking for light, and as they trace down that law, precept by precept, they find right in the bosom of the Decalogue, 4th commandment, as it is instituted, as it was instituted in Eden and proclaimed in awful grandeur from Sinai's mount. How hard Satan and men tried to close this door which has been opened into the sanctuary where Jesus has entered to make atonement for his people, and where the humble faithful ones followed him by faith. Christ had opened the door or administration of the most holy place, and light was shining from the open door that all who desired might see the claims of the 4th commandment and believe. This doctrine may seem strange to many, but we do not ask you to take our word. We want you to search the scriptures for yourselves with heart and will in perfect submission to the will of God. Moving along, Christ next adds a reference to the magnitude of the muscle found in this church. You notice it is but a little strength. Frequently it is, from the perspective of heaven, that a great opportunity and a little strength will go hand in hand. You can think of countless number of biblical examples of that. Sometimes the smaller churches will believe that there is but little that they can do for the Lord. We can be certain that this is all a matter of heavenly perspective. That's another way of saying, with God, all things are possible. So, what is God looking for? God is looking for faith. What is it that he honors? God honors faith. What is it that he rewards? Faith. Simple, enduring faith. Notice the two outstanding faithful items for which Jesus gives his compliments to this church. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. This is, by point of reference, a holding fast to the word of God while not being embarrassed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust this morning that you are not uncomfortable with your faith in Jesus Christ. Next, we see the description of the true enemies of Christ's church. The reference to the synagogue of Satan, as it's found in the King James Version, describes those Jews in Philadelphia who were persecuting the early Christian believers. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ was a threat to their way of life, and they detested those who followed him. Jesus himself calls these people liars for their lack of truthfulness and for their promotion of a counterfeit faith. Next, Jesus announces that the day is coming when the truth and all those who follow it will be vindicated before the entire universe. Even the enemies of Jesus will eventually bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The following verse encourages us to patiently endure. Many of you know that sometimes the very best that you can do is what? Hang on. This may mean not giving up when you would rather just throw in the towel. By now, you all know that spiritual warfare is not a continual exhibit of roses and rainbows. Yet Christ promises his suffering saints that in these end times, his faithful and abiding people will be protected. As we continue, we get the sense that the early believers had the expectation that Christ would be returning at any moment. Here Christ announces to his church that he would be coming soon. This is the time of Christ's second coming. This is a proclamation from heaven for his church during this specific time period. Do you believe in such a declaration? You should. It's your last name. Adventist. Seventh-day Adventist, which incidentally originated during the heart of this message, this time era. So the question really is, if we believe it, are we living it? Christ encourages his people to hold tightly to what they believe so that their place in heaven is assured. What a temptation it can be to just let it slide. What difference could it possibly make? Does it really matter? The message today is, friends, don't let go of your crown. Don't let your faith slip. There is today, church members, no credible reason to abandon your faith. Don't do it. We are challenged every day to be overcomers, to be victorious each and every day. Just think of the complexities that you face. Temptations, the frustrations, the shaky situations, the unexpected setbacks, the discouragements, the chronic pain, the chronic illness, personal, social, and economic failures, the tragedies that are going on these days. Paul prophetically wrote to Timothy that it would be perilous times or dangerous times, and that's exactly what it's turning out to be. Yet an incredible promise is given to those victorious overcomers. Those who remain steadfast in Christ, faithful to his word, will become citizen pillars in the temple of heaven. And they will never have to leave it. No more shaky ground to consider there. Furthermore, they will be given a new name. It will be God's own name for you. All those who have been redeemed will be named and claimed by God himself. Other names and other titles will be gone. We will all stand on the same solid ground, rescued, redeemed, renewed, revived, rehabilitated, rewarded, and renamed. So, friends, if you desire to receive the merciful blessing of the open door, to have eternal security, to be given a new name written on the temple pillars in the New Jerusalem, then make a decision today to endorse patient endurance in Jesus Christ. To have patient endurance is to faithfully abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in Him by allowing Him to live in you. Precisely what does this faithfulness look like? When we think of examples of patient endurance or faithfulness, our minds go to a specific chapter in the Bible. What is it? Hebrews 11. For some reason this week, I've been thinking about Noah. Maybe it's because we need rain. I don't know. For some reason, Noah's been going through my mind. I think you'd all agree that Noah was a picture of faithfulness, patient endurance. Would you agree? How was his faith measured, by the way? Was it by the size of the boat? Maybe it was the size of his congregation. Was his faith measured by the authority that was found within the sermons that he preached? Was it calculated by the quantity of years that he lived? How about the length of his ministry or his carpentry skills? How was Noah's faith measured? Can you imagine the conversation between Shem, Ham, and Japheth after they had listened to their father preach for, say, 95 years? I wonder who's preaching in church this Sabbath. I wonder what message he's going to give to us. I wonder who's preaching in Mesopotamia. 120 years. We might call that faithful, patient endurance. Listen to this description of the faith of Noah in the associated reward for his patient endurance. Had the antediluvians believed the warning and repented of their evil deeds, the Lord would have turned aside his wrath, as he afterward did with Nineveh. The period of their probation was about to expire. Noah and his had faithfully followed the instructions which he had received from God. As the doomed race beheld the sun shining in its glory and the earth clad in its almost Eden beauty, they banished their rising fears by boisterous merriment. Noah's warnings had been rejected by the world, but his influence and example resulted in blessings to his family. As a reward for his faithfulness and integrity, God saved all the members of his family with him. What encouragement to parental fidelity. The massive door, which was impossible for those within to close, was slowly swung to its place by unseen hands. Noah was shut in, and the rejecters of God's mercy were shut out. The seal of heaven was on that door. God had shut it, and God alone could open it. So when Christ shall cease his intercession for guilty men before his coming in the clouds of heaven, the door of mercy will be shut. Then divine grace will no longer restrain the wicked, and Satan will have full control of those who have rejected mercy. They will endeavor to destroy God's people, but as Noah was shut in the ark, so the righteous will be shielded by divine power. So in these days, friends, when iniquity is abounding, when the love of many is waxing cold, make a deliberate and a calculated resolution to be faithful to Jesus Christ and the truth that is given in Him. It means everything to the both of you. Remember this, Christ died just to have the privilege to open the door for you. The reward that He has prepared for us is absolutely glorious. The tranquility of blessedness has been scheduled to last forever. May God help us to abide faithfully with the one who has been so faithful to us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we have seen from the experience, Bible characters, from your word, from your promises to us, how your plan will finally end in the good. all because you're full of tenderness and mercy. And Father, we pray that we will keep our sights on you and that we will, by your grace and your strength, have that patient endurance that it takes to be found in your fold. Now we ask this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.